The first reading can be found on page 1210 in the Church Bibles, or page 2125 in the large print version. And the reading is taken from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 to 13. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seemed pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, though the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. This is the word of the Lord.
The Gospel can be found on page 1041 in the Church Bibles, or page 1837 in the large print version. Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 to 62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plough and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. A prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God, and we trust that for each one of us this morning, you wish to speak into our lives through your word by the power of the Holy Spirit. Please help us to be ready for you to do that work in our hearts. We pray. Amen. Amen. Please do take a seat. Well, as many of you will know, we're partway through a series in Hebrews, a book in the New Testament, and we've got to chapter 12, and what we're going to look at today follows on from what we've been hearing about in previous weeks. So I wonder if we could turn to page 1210, and then we'll be able to follow along in that passage. Well, I consider it a rather inconvenient truth that the most worthwhile things in life require effort. We were hearing about that athlete at the Barcelona Olympics and how he would have trained for years and years and years to get to that point in order to compete at the highest level. But we will know that in lots of other areas of our life, whether that's academic study or just taking exercise at all, learning an instrument, learning a language. For things to be worthwhile, we require to put the effort in. And with lots of these things, after the initial excitement of applying ourselves to something, there will come a point, a little way in, where that hard work starts to cause us to wonder whether it's really worth it. Should we give up at this point? I'm not much of a runner myself. I occasionally get excited about the idea of going for a run, so I enjoy lacing up my shoes and putting on my sports kit. I leave the front door, and I'm full of optimism. I feel like my body's in great shape. I can feel the strength and the potential energy ready to be unleashed on the tarmac. And it's normally not very long afterwards that my chest is starting to feel tight, my calf muscles are starting to ache. And really, in many ways, the easiest thing would just be to stop running. If I want those painful sensations to go away, I just stop running. It's as easy as that. I need a reason to keep running. I need a reason to keep running. And it's the same, the writer of the Hebrews is saying, for us if we are Christian believers. We need a reason to keep going, because following Jesus is not an easy thing to do. As we know, following Jesus doesn't just consist of gathering together on a Sunday morning. No, following Jesus is all about understanding who he is, why he's come, laying our lives down at his feet, being ready to listen to him, to obey him, and to trust him. To trust him in a way that means making radical decisions in our lives, prioritizing what he prioritizes, and knowing that what's to come is worth the struggle it might be to follow him in the here and now. We had that in that picture that Camilla shared with us, didn't we? The athlete who was determined to get to the finish line. It was worth the struggle with his calf muscle and such hamstring and such pain. It was worth the struggle to keep going to get to the finish line. And the writer of the Hebrews is addressing Christians who feel that struggle acutely. That's why he writes to them in this way. That's why he uses this metaphor of a long-distance running race. You see, they seem to be from a Jewish background, and they were used to their customs and their way of living as Jews. But they left that behind to follow Jesus. They'd recognized he was the Messiah. But that hadn't been easy for them. They'd faced opposition, ridicule, persecution from other Jews, persecution from the Roman Empire. It wasn't an easy thing to follow Jesus. And we know that when we look at the early church and what it meant for them to follow Jesus. And so the writer says to them, this is a race. And like any long-distance running race, your body might be hurting. It might seem easier to give up. But keep going. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. But in order to do that, they need some reasons not to give up, don't they? They need to know why they're running and what the point of their running is. Well, I think there are three reasons not to give up, and you'll see them here on the screens. First of all, think about what you'll lose out on. Well, the model for that comes from Jesus himself. Look down at verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. It's like a strange thing to say, isn't it? It's not much about Easter weekend, particularly as he goes to the cross, that was joyful. He's betrayed by his closest friends. He's handed over to the authorities. He's falsely accused. He's tortured, mocked, rejected, ridiculed. And then he's executed using the cruelest form of execution known at that time. Not a great deal of joy in there, is there? But he looks beyond the cross to what, through the Father's plan, he is achieving. And that is what gives him joy. You see, he sees the finish line. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This mention of sitting down comes a few times in Hebrews. It speaks of a completed work, a finished work. He knew that his work on the cross would achieve something that was more worthwhile, more valuable than anything else in all of history. So he was prepared to go through the hardship, prepared to walk the road that would lead there, prepared to persevere. Think of that time when Peter tries to dissuade him from going to the cross. And Jesus' reply, famously, "Get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man." Nothing could dissuade him from going to the cross because he knew how worthwhile it was. So that's our model as Christian believers, the one who was prepared to go. And here's a picture of an athlete reaching the finish line and realizing it was worth it, worth all the effort to get there, the elation, the joy. Well, for us, in our lives patterned after Jesus, knowing that it's worth keeping following him, keeping being known as his followers, keeping trusting him, keeping making radical decisions of faith in order to keep running the race. I wonder if you're shocked by our gospel reading. Jesus speaking to those who attempted to turn back and find excuses not to follow after him. He had stern words for them, stern words of warning, didn't he? Anyone who puts their hand to the plough and then looks back is not fit for service in the kingdom of God. Stern words of warning. Either you're all in following me, or don't worry about it. Stern words of warning. Right the way through the New Testament, Jesus lays out what it would look like not to trust in him, not to trust in his salvation, what the alternative is. It's sobering. We need to know that it's worthwhile. We need to know what we're going to lose out on if we don't keep trusting the Lord Jesus. And the second reason to keep on running is that I think suffering and hardship, we're led to expect in the New Testament, are the normal experiences for Christian believers. I think there's a myth, particularly strong in our contemporary society, that God promises us an easy, comfortable, and happy life. But I'm not sure where you see that in the Bible, if I'm honest. We should expect life to be hard and difficult for three reasons, I think. The first reason, the Bible would say we live in a broken world. It's marred by sin. It's broken. It's not the way it should be. Our experience of life will reflect that brokenness. The second reason is in verse 4. In your struggle against sin. If we're Christian believers, then there is an internal battle going on in our hearts. All the time. It's always easier to not go God's way. It's always easier to give in to sin and temptation. But here the Christian life is characterized as a struggle. That makes life difficult. That struggle against sin. And then the third reason, which ends up being a lot of what's spoken about here in chapter 12, is the persecution and opposition that comes with following Jesus, being known as Jesus' followers. We do have it fairly easy in this country, but the reality for Christians throughout history and around the world is one of persecution. I wonder if this illustration will be helpful. I'm quite a fan of old-fashioned records, vinyl. And as lots of you will know, one of the things you need to sort of be careful of as you listen to vinyl is to make sure that nothing spoils the sound that's coming out through the record. So some people go to great lengths and buying fancy cases to put their vinyl in, all sorts of different ways of removing the dust and the static, very elaborate ways of cleaning them. Now, when we're listening to a record, we don't want the static and the noise to disrupt our enjoyment of the record. So as you're listening, you're sort of listening out for those noises that might indicate there's something wrong with your record. But occasionally you realise that the noise you were bothered by is actually on the record itself. It's not coming from anything that's gone wrong. You see, it's like this with the Christian life. We can assume that hardship and suffering disrupt what should otherwise be our life. We think it gets in the way of the beautiful music that we're supposed to be hearing. But actually, the New Testament suggests that suffering and hardship, it's on the record. It's not a disruption to the song, it's a part of the song itself. Christians around the world know that, they realise that, in all sorts of countries where they face daily persecution for their faith. And I guess we might have experienced that in far less extreme ways for ourselves. Times of rejection, people reacting very strongly to finding out that we're believers in the Lord Jesus. Maybe false accusations, rejection. That's a normal experience of the Christian life. If we bear Jesus' name, we should expect to walk the road he walked. Think of the opposition he faced. Think of what his life looked like as he boldly proclaimed the kingdom of God. So that's the second reason, I think, that we shouldn't give up on running the race. We should realise that suffering and hardship are normal. It's normal to feel some of the pain we experience. But then in the midst of that, we need to trust that our Heavenly Father loves us. That's what the writer goes on to explain in verses 5 to 13. Again, he does so in slightly uncomfortable language. He speaks of discipline. He's essentially saying that our Heavenly Father intentionally, in the midst of our suffering and hardship, is working for good, to grow us, to train us. Now, we should be careful about making any simplistic links between the amount of suffering we've had in our lives and how much work is required. Jesus warns us away from doing that. But it is true, and is made plain in the New Testament, that God, in the midst of suffering and persecution and hardship, is at work to grow us, to train us, to shape us. Got a little picture here of what you might see, a building site. It's basically warning us that as we go ahead, there'll be holes in the road, there'll be all sorts of disruption, a bit like our lives when we face suffering and persecution. But I wonder if this next slide will help us to think a bit more about what God is at work to do in the midst of suffering and hardship. If you look through these verses from 5 to 13, you see the writer explain that it's a sign of love that in the midst of hardship, God is at work to train us and to grow us and to shape us. Verse 11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You see, we can choose not to be trained by it. We can see it as an interruption to our lives and think, I'm just going to put everything on hold until life gets back to normal. And then I'll take up the Christian life again when things are going well. No, this is saying, realise in the midst of any circumstances, God is at work for good to train you and shape you and grow you. Do not make light of the Lord's discipline, it says in verse 5. Trust that your Father loves you. That's a reason not to give up on the race. Again, the athletic metaphor is very helpful here, isn't it? So you go through in training as a high-level athlete that is painful and hard. But you trust that it is doing good to prepare you for competing in the event, running in the race, perhaps. It's part of my selection process to go forward for ordination. I was asked to draw a graph of my life, showing all the ups and downs. And then I was asked to draw a separate graph of the times when I felt the Lord had particularly been growing me and shaping me and teaching me things. And then I was asked to overlay the graphs on one another. And you may not be surprised to learn that they aligned perfectly. I could look back and see, in all times of hardship, those were the times when I felt the Lord was most teaching me and training me and growing me. And I'm sure many of us here would be able to share very similar stories. Painful at the time, but if we're receptive to it, we can see God at work in the midst of it. And it's a sign of his love for us. So if we go back to our reasons not to give up, I hope those will be a help to us. And I think the last thing that we just need to see in this passage is if we're resolved not to give up, we need to make sure that we don't trip up. Both in verse 1 and in verses 12 to 13, at the beginning and the end of this section, the author shows us, if we're resolved to run, make sure there's nothing that entangles us or hinders us from running. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Or in verses 12 and 13, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees, make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. It might seem a bit mysterious what he's saying here, but he's essentially saying, make it easy to run. Get the obstacles out of the way. Get the things in your life that hinder you out of the way. Get rid of the sin that entangles. So how are we going to throw off the idols of comfort, success, popularity, materialism, in order to run a good race with our eyes fixed on Jesus? If you want a hint of how to do that, just look at the life of Jesus. Look at what he chose to do in his single-minded pursuit of living out the Father's plan for him. He wasn't tempted by offers of the world. In Lent, we think of his days in the wilderness, his days of testing and tempting. Think of how he trusted in God's word and was able then to see in perspective those other offers made to him and how empty they were. For us, worldly comfort, recognition, success can all take our eyes off where our focus should be. So let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that our experience of life can be hard, and a part of that for us can be our life in following after the Lord Jesus. Please help us to be aware of the reasons why we're running. Help us to grow in confidence, to keep running, to keep persevering, to keep following him, because we know it to be worthwhile. Please, Lord, help us to see anything that hinders us from running the race. Please help us to model our lives on the life of the Lord Jesus. For your name's sake. Amen.